Let us read another time from the infallible Word of God. Our reading this time is from John chapter 11. And I'll be reading from verse 45 into chapter 12 up to verse 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 45, also chapter 12 through to verse 11. Now the preceding paragraphs of chapter 11 is about Lazarus dying and also him being raised from the dead through Jesus Christ. What follows is this. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, and they put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish council. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to the region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus as they stood in the temple area, and they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived in Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and keeper of the money bag he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." You will always have the poor among you, but you will not have always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jesus found out what of Jews found out where Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. May the Lord give us an understanding of his word. My dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would keep your Bibles open at the Gospel of John, you would see that chapter 10 introduces us to one of the great themes of this book, presented as a contrast between life and death. Other themes in this book, this gospel, is that of light and darkness, of false and true, of faith and unbelief, of being hungry and thirsty and being fed and having the living water and the living bread. In chapter 10, John tells us of the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. Jesus declared there, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. You've got that theme there. He kills and he destroys. But I have come that you may have life and life to the full. You see the contrast here. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life, which means that he dies for his sheep. His life, Jesus declared, he lays down willingly, and no one takes it from him, but he lays it down on his own accord. What it means is, it was Jesus' mission, and he was the one who came into this world with only one thing to do, and that is to die for the lost, so that he would die, but they would live. In other words, Jesus say, he came to rescue his sheep by giving his life willingly. The result is his sheep having eternal life. And this truth is displayed in the way he called Lazarus back to life. And then he declared, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So this big theme now of life and death. The people then, after the resurrection of Lazarus, were divided in two camps. Those who believed and those who did not believe. And therefore we read in verse 45, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. So what did they do when they put their faith in him? They chose life. But, verse 46 reads, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. They did not believe in Jesus. And therefore we can say, from this point of view, we look back and we say, they chose death. And everything they did from now on through this gospel points to the fact that there was only one thing in their mind is, and that is to get rid of Jesus. And so the gospel unfolds as Jesus prepared to die on the cross. I find it very interesting that the Jewish council, after Jesus resurrected Lazarus,
from the dead that no one else could do. And they thought, well, we better do something with Lazarus too. We'll put him to death too. Isn't that a bit of a stupid argument? I mean, there you go. You are so stupid and so blind in your sin and sinfulness that you can't work it out, that you can't put people to death as you wish. Because one stronger is there. So the Jewish council, upon the report of these people, we read in verse 53, they called a meeting, and the end of this meeting was a decision, a motion passed. All those in favor say aye. The hands went up. What will we do? We'll kill Jesus. The reaction of the people in the face of the work of Jesus once again displays the other themes that we talked about. That of light and darkness, of false and true, of faith and unbelief, of death and life. For he who sees the work of Jesus as the Savior and do not believe, but chooses to lock up his heart, chooses the way of death. There's no way in between. Now we first of all look at those who did not believe. To them, Jesus was a menace and a threat. Just look at what happened when the Supreme Council of the enemy of Jesus did when they gathered. First of all, they admitted their limits with Jesus. I find this very interesting. There they sat and they looked at one another. One got up and he said, "What are we accomplishing with this man? What are we accomplishing?" What in the Greek word there is also the word with do, and that is to do in an active way, to accomplish something, to get something done. All their efforts up to this point had no effect. Jesus is not stopping performing the miracles, and the people are not stopping believing in him. It's as if they say that they are powerless against this Jesus. The only action now left for them is to do away with him. That is what the world still tried to do with Jesus. Forget about him. But the fact is, there is still a group of believers called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with Christ as their head. And now all efforts have been put into place to crucify the Lord again. Not many people are concerned with leaders of other religions. You probably realize that. Who's concerned about all the other religions? It's all about the Christ of the Christian church. He's always under attack. His word, the Bible, is always under attack. And his church are constantly under attack. But remarkably, people still come to the Lord. And today, being the Lord's day and his word being preached, thousands will come to the Lord. We might not see them, but they will come to the Lord. Why? The Lord says, "My word will not return to me void." We don't see a lot of people repenting and coming to the Lord Jesus in our country in the way it happens in other countries. But it does happen. And people still proclaim the gospel. People are still willing to die for the love of their Savior, even proclaiming the gospel. There are thousands of missionaries out there who would not even know if they would go to bed tonight. Or if they did go to bed tonight, they would not know if they would see the sun rising tomorrow. Why? Because they proclaim the message of Jesus. But if they would die, be sure there will be someone in their place doing the very same thing. Attempts to stop the Bible from being printed failed, it is still the most popular book in the world. Attempts to stop the Bible from being distributed fail. It is still distributed by the thousands. Christian radio still proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. You can't stop or block the airwaves. And with the arrival of electronic media like the internet, no one can stop the message from being proclaimed even into the smallest and the darkest corners of the world. The church, of course, has become slack in doing its task. The church, of course, have become worldly. And of course, the church have in many respects capitulated to the pressure of this world. And we have to say this to our shame, and from this sin we need to repent. But ultimately, the church is in the hands of Christ, its Savior. It's not in the hands of government or rulers or forces who can dispose of it through political intervention, through punishment or force. Never should anyone forget this truth. We need to encourage one another with this marvelous thought that you and I belong to a body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is eternal, which cannot be destroyed. The gates of hell, our Lord said, will not prevail against it. So, there you go, Caiaphas and those gathered that day. You thought you could just get rid of these. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, forget about it. Forget about it. They are in the hands of God. Second thing is, unbelief shut their eyes to understand the mission of Jesus. They thought that if people believe in Him, He would lead a revolt against the Roman Empire, with the result that they will be taken away because of their Roman retaliation. But they were concerned also about their place. And that's what it says there. They will take away our place or their status as the people of God, the holy nation, if they would allow Jesus to continue on His mission. How foolish can you be to take away God's own Son to try to secure your position as God's people? Their unbelief and rebellion against Jesus, they want to hang on to the very things they would lose if they rejected Jesus. Generations of Old Testament did the same thing. True prophets of the Lord were rejected. They were flogged. They were imprisoned. They were even killed in an effort to maintain what they thought was good. And the result was that they actually lost it. God sent them in captivity where they labored as slaves to foreign kings and rulers. And now things were the same. Their rejection of Jesus would ultimately lead to them losing everything. The wrath of God rested upon them to the extent that the temple was utterly destroyed in the year 70 AD. The nation was once again taken from their land. Their land was destroyed, and the Jews were scattered all over the face of the earth, and most of all, their privileged place as the holy people of God was forfeited. People fall over their feet these days to get the attention of the world and be in the good books of this world. There are even churches who do the same. The name of Jesus Christ became an offense to many, and He is not worshipped as the only mediator and savior of the world. In the name of ecumenical tolerance and the uniqueness of the gospel is put on the altar only to win the favor of this world. Many Christian organizations are so dependent on the money coming out of state coffers that they are willing to sacrifice the very essence of what they really should believe in. They do so in order to keep their place and their standing, so it is assumed. Not only to be counted out, and as long as they are not pushed to the fringes of society. Isn't that as amazing that this still happens, even in worship? We find people who will do everything to get the world into church by doing the things of the world, so that we are not forgotten. We are not supposed to do worldly things to impress the world. They know it. We're supposed to do godly things to impress the world. That will make people worship. We need to once again understand the word of our Lord. He who becomes a friend of this world has become an what? Enemy of God. So there they were, they weighed up things and they looked at Jesus and they looked at the believers and they looked at Lazarus. I mean, you couldn't take Lazarus just like for a joke. He was dead and now he lives. And they argue, well, if we want to put an end to this, we need to kill Jesus. We need to kill Lazarus. And that will be the end of it. And at least we will be friends of the Romans. You'll be a friend of your enemy. That's what it boils down to. And when Jesus was crucified that day, the whole mob cried out, "Let his blood be on us and our children." "We've got only one king," they said, "and that is the Caesar." What happened in their time of need? Did the Caesar come to them to help them? He wiped them out. But they thought they could do the world a favor by getting rid of Jesus. Old Caiaphas, he was the high priest of that year. He heard the members of the Jewish council argue and debate the whole thing. He was the chairman, and he sat there, probably I see it in my mind's eye, he sat in his chair, you know, leaning on his finger, and he would listen to all the arguments and all these, and then he'd come up with something special. He said, "Well, just hang on, let's simplify this whole thing. There's actually an easy way out of this. We need to kill Jesus because it's better for one man that one man die for the nation, that the whole nation would perish. These are extreme times and it calls for extreme measures. We have to find something against this man and we'll kill him. The end justifies the means. As easy as that." For once in his life, Caiaphas said something sensible. What he said was actually the truth. But Caiaphas, don't be surprised. You did not say this because of your own. You actually summed up the gospel when you say that, because the Holy Spirit took possession of you to prophesy this truth. That's what the Bible says. There is no other way by which the world can be saved but for Jesus to die for it. So Caiaphas and the Jewish council, and also you, old Pontius Pilate, don't take credit for nailing Jesus to the cross. It was God's plan to save the world. And remember the words of Jesus. He said, "No one takes my life because I lay it down of my own accord." Israel as a nation would indeed lose its place and vaporize out of existence. But so would the Roman Empire too. Where's the Roman Empire, by the way? You read about that in history books. That is, if you can still find a history book writing about it. But God would build a nation for himself. That's what it says. Another people. A new Israel. And this is the worldwide church which would be gathered in from all the corners of the world, from all the tribes and tongues and peoples and nations. The Jewish council were mere instruments in the hands of the living God who still works out his purposes. His plans cannot be confused or frustrated. So Caiaphas became the last high priest to sacrifice the last sacrificial lamb. What was Jesus to those who believed? And what is he to those who believe? To those who do not believe, Jesus is a menace. But those who choose to believe in him, they see in him the only way to God. Satan and his disciples thought that he did the world a favor by having Jesus crucified and buried. Actually, he was right, but the world came tumbling down. His own world came tumbling down. Just ask old Judas, who sold Jesus to the soldiers for a few pieces of silver, how much he gained from it. He died even before Jesus died. Satan kept running into himself at the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus. Nothing worked out for him. Everything accomplished had to be done through lies and bribes, and everything and everyone who contributed to the plot to kill Jesus were worse off in the end. The grave was empty, and Jesus was alive. You just can't get rid of Jesus. Why? Because he's the Savior of the world. But there were those who believed who saw the man of sorrows on the cross. And even the Roman officer had to admit that he was the Son of God. For those who believed, the darkness of the cross meant the brightness of salvation when the seal of the tomb was broken and the body of Jesus could not be found with the dead. For those who believed, Jesus became, for them, he became the only opportunity and way to gain the grace of your God. Even those who were and are not Jews now stand as children of God at his throne of grace, pleading on the righteousness of Christ. You see, the verse states very clearly, scattered children of God are now included into the new nation, the church. This is what Jesus meant by saying in John chapter 10, 16, I have other sheep who are not of the sheep pen. And I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And when Jesus uttered these words, the reaction was the same. In chapter 10, some thought the Bible says he was raving mad and demon-possessed, and others said, it can't be. You can't have this man being demon-possessed. They believed in him. But those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Good Shepherd who laid down his life so that they may have reconciliation and peace with God, have another promise from Jesus. Listen to this. This is the promise that Jesus gave them in John 10, verse 28, 29. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. As if Jesus said to his disciples, they'll threaten you with death, they will even kill you. But they won't snatch you out of my hand. Jesus said, my Father who had given them to me is greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He is our only hope, our only opportunity, our only way. We need to trust him. We need to give him our life. We need to believe in him. We need to live for him. Because the opposite is too terrifying to even think about. We can learn from their experience. They lost it all. The only gain was God's anger and punishment. Let's encourage one another with these words. Our Lord who said, I lay down my life. Our Lord who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Our Lord who gave life to those who are spiritually dead. Our Lord says, I promise you eternal life. Our Lord says, no one will snatch you out of my hand. Our Lord also prepared his disciples. He said, because they hated me, they'll hate you. But take good courage. I have overcome the world. So when you go out there tomorrow, be sure you're going to read something about the church and how the world hates this church. You're going to read something about the foolishness of the cross of Jesus Christ. Be sure the Lord says that will happen. But everything they said and anything they tried to do will not cancel out the fact that He is Lord and that He is coming again and that He will judge the living and the dead. Hang on to these things. Be encouraged. Never give up. Thank God that your name might be written in the book of life in His own blood. Amen.